Reverend Irene, who you were one of the people on my wish list of people who I wanted to have on this show. So
I'm honored. I'm really honored. Really.
The Resistance Bible Study.
The Resistance Bible Study podcast.
Join me. Engage. Resist.
Rabbi Brian here. I'm so glad you're listening to the Resistance Bible Study podcast. This is me and the Reverend Dr. Irene Monroe. She is amazing. I am so excited you're about to listen to this because she rocks. This is great. Listen on in. Glad you are here. My first question, it put you on the spot, but you have a joke you could tell us?
I don't know so much of a joke, but it's a funny story.
We'll take a story. Yeah.
All right. Well, I was in Sunday school as a little kid many, many years ago, and we were reading the story about the three Hebrew boys.
I don't know this story.
Okay. The three Hebrew boys in the book of Daniel. And it's the whole, okay. See, now that's very, very interesting. Now you see how we Christianize, I guess, the Bible. But anyway, it's in the book of Daniel. And the whole idea was that in the story, it was a story about really faith, you know.
Oh, these are the idiots who jump into an oven?
That's right, into the furnace.
Rabbi Brian here in post-production. If you've listened to these before, you know this is what I do. I listen along with you, and every so often I stop us. Nebuchadnezzar, this is Daniel 3, sets up a golden idol everyone's supposed to bow down in front of. And there are three guys who say, we will not. We are not in favor of idolatry, and you are a bad, wicked tyrant. We will not do it. They get thrown into a cauldron, into a fiery furnace, and they come out unscathed. That's a powerful story. Whether it's true or not, I don't care. There's great truth in it. Listen for the truth. Yeah.
Three Hebrew boys, right?
Okay.
So here's the story. So we would always have children's time in worship. And so they would always get one kid to stand up in front of the congregation and said, what lesson did we learn? Or what did we talk about? Or what lesson did we learn?
Yeah. Showing off for the community that the children learn something.
That's right. So it was my turn to stand in front of the congregation and talk about the three Hebrew boys. And so the minister says to me, can you name the three Hebrew boys? And of course, we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Those are the three Hebrew boys. Uh-huh. Okay. And I said, Shadrach, Meshach, and a big Negro. And the congregation erupted in laughter. You got to understand. So I went to a all-black church, and they fell out. And so they corrected me and said Abednego. But you could imagine an eight-year-old having a hard time with all of the names. So I thought that my Sunday school teacher said a big Negro.
Fantastic that a big Negro was the hero of the story.
Well, thank you very much. Absolutely. And so there were two lessons from this. So anyway, the pastor corrected it and he said Abednego. And I said, oh, I thought it was a big Negro. And they laughed again. And he then said, well, why did you think this? And I said, well, there are a couple of reasons why. I said, well, I would just think that, you know, we're in the civil rights movement. I understood that much. And I said that, you know, that we are in the fiery furnace. I said I understood America to be the fiery furnace because I had learned a little bit about metaphor and simile or whatever. Yeah. And I said, yeah. And I said, it tells us that even us Negroes, we will be okay. And then I said, the fiery furnace, I said, it will tell us too. I said, because these are Jews and a lot of the Jews were in a fiery furnace.
Oh my word.
Some of it made it through. And I said, and God was there. And so I thought for today that it wasn't about the Jews in the fiery furnace, but us Negroes in the fiery furnace. And they were like stunned. Actually, from erupting into laughter.
From the mouths of babes.
That's right.
And you knew at that very moment you were going to be a preacher.
No, I didn't know. I didn't know that. I didn't even know that a young girl could even aspire to such an august post within the church and stuff. But I did know, because by that time I had met a survivor of the Holocaust, and so I knew about that. See, and
this was the guy at the laundromat.
That's right.
I know your story.
That's right. It's Fritz. That's right.
Yeah, the guy who taught you German and all the Hebrew holidays.
There you go. That's right.
So let me keep us on topic, because I know you and I, and we
go right. Okay.
Define the Bible in 1 to 2 sentences.
Well, I think that it's a brilliant book. It's a captivating book. It's a wonderful library. Critical, particularly in this age of declining faith and, I would say, religious fundamentalism. It is one of the most well-known books, widely distributed, always on a bestseller.
they give it away, yeah.
And it can also be a mechanism for propaganda. It could be a text of terror, as well as a book for social justice.
Well, let's talk about that last part. And I agree with you. It can be used as a book of terror. Absolutely.
Yeah.
I can't see that, because if you look at it, I mean, obviously the other side thinks they're scholarly too. But if you look at just the number of times that it talks about loving your neighbor, loving the stranger.
Right.
It is not meant as a book of, it can be used for bad, but as a book against, well, you preach to the people. Tell them this is the Resistance Bible Study Podcast. How is the Bible part of the resistance?
It has always been. You know, there are two examples I can give you. One is that, you know, being the beneficiary of the civil rights movement, African Americans have always had a canon within a canon. Meaning there's the actual Bible itself, but then there are particular passages. You know, books. We use, you know, the whole notion of a hermeneutic of suspicion. What are those books that give us agency? And so.
Time out. You said the hermeneutics of suspicion. Now, right. I know what that means, but I want to say, what does that mean, Professor? Because not everyone knows hermeneutics of suspicion. Right.
That's something about the interpretation. It's not so much that the text is troubling, although some texts are quite troubling. It is the way in which we interpret this text that becomes normative.
Right, and, right. So a hermeneutic of suspicion is looking at the Bible with some suspicion. Like, are you sure it actually says that? Because you might be wrong.
That's right. And the problem with that is that there are a couple of things, because many folks will say that's heresy, because it's the whole notion that we are to go at religion as well as the Bible with this notion of sort of blind obedience versus reasoned faith.
Blind obedience to whom?
Well, the whole idea to the authorities that be, the folks who have canonized the text, those who certainly shape, you know, the sort of normative reading of a text depending on what denomination or religion you are,
This is the Resistance Bible Study Podcast. That's exactly what we're talking about, is stop listening. I'm going to put it in the word, stop listening to the man who's going to tell you what the Bible says, because that's not true.
Yeah. Well, the whole idea is that this notion of it's sort of what I think in many ways Martin Luther, the Renaissance man, when he gave us the Bible in our naked tongue and the way in which we speak, he was making it accessible, I think, in many ways to allow us to interpret it for ourselves as a form of agency. But I think, again, you have church hierarchy, so the notion of fixity of text, that there's an iconic way in which we all must come to this text in order to have, you know, uniformity, you know. So,
you know what the word heresy means? The Greek of it, it's from haresis, which means choice.
Mm-hmm.
To be a heretic is someone who has literally just chosen their own thinking.
That's wonderful. That is really wonderful. So in many ways, to be considered a heretic is a compliment while you're nonetheless the pariah of the day.
Yeah. If within Judaism, actually, to be called an apikoros, which is the Jewish for heretic, like they don't call anybody that. Like, you have to be a scholar to be called a heretic.
Oh, that's a great honor.
It's a great honor.
That's an absolute great honor then.
So would you agree with, I mean, obviously you're on this podcast, but help people to understand, the Bible
as a book is against tyranny. It's against power.
That's right. Absolutely.
Can you talk to that for a moment?
You know, it's so interesting that how it has been used has been weaponized in many ways to certainly curry power, curry favor. I mean, curry injustice is amazing.
All right, Reverend Irene, I got to stop you because not of what you say, which I agree with, but it's how you're saying it. That you're saying it all while laughing about it.
Well, right? You know,
there's a great injustice that's being done, but you're not holding on to that with bile. How do you do that?
Well, there's a couple of things here. Well, there's a phrase that says we laugh to keep from crying. That's number one.
We got to laugh to keep from crying.
All right. Amen. And then there's something called a righteous anger. And what righteous anger is, it allows you to laugh at the hypocrisy. It's about, and the kind of anger that I'm talking about.
I got chills right now. That's beautiful.
The kind of anger I'm talking about, and I always have to be careful because as an African-American woman, they will always, it's easier to say I'm an angry black woman as opposed to say that I'm an angry righteous woman, you know? Amen. And what it is that it's not attacking the person, but it's attacking the systems and principalities that be that keeps a certain demographic group of people, you know, subjugated, you know, relegated to the margins of society. So I laugh because it's like, I think a lot of times they do know that it's an injustice, but they'll do it nonetheless because of the political expediency, both sides of the coin. You're playing with people's lives. And if you're about mediating justice, there's no timeline, you know, really.
Has no timeline.
It hasn't, because as we say that the moral arc is long, but it's always bent towards justice, and justice is not expedient. It really is about the collaborative effort of people working towards doing the right thing.
Hey, Rabbi Brian, Religion Outside the Box. Religion Outside the Box is underwriting this, the Resistance Bible Study podcast. I hope you like it. Please tell your friends. Please tell whoever it is, because we need more people to know how to use the Bible and what the Bible really is. Because the people who are using the Bible right now, they got it wrong, and we need to help. ROTB.org, you can help out there. You can make a donation. The way Religion Outside the Box is able to offer free programs is because so many people give a little bit. And if every person gives a little bit, it's amazing how much can get done. So I'm asking you, go to ROTB.org. Please consider making a contribution so we can continue to offer wonderful programs to promote spiritual fitness. Also, you get $10 off. Type in R-E-S-T-I-S-T into a coupon box, $10 off any download. Aspect of the Bible that people don't know about that they should. It could be a story in the Bible they don't know about they should.
I think what I like to talk about is the intersectionality of how justice comes out of the Bible in terms of our own personal identity. All right. So someone.
Whoa. Okay. We're going to get to personal identity through justice in the Bible.
That's right. Right.
Bring it, absolutely. Preacher.
Okay. So my multiple identity is African American woman and LGBTQ. All right. So when I talk about texts of terror, you can also turn those texts of terror into texts of agency. So let me give you an example.
Please, let me help out a little bit. Professor Monroe teaches at Harvard. What she's going to do is show stories about all three of her identities and how they have been oppressed using the Bible. And then she's going to show those three same texts in a different light, showing how redemption can come through those same very texts that were used to denigrate.
Okay. So the Bible sanctioned American slavery. Okay. We have the curse of Noah. Okay.
Yeah.
Then we have the Ephesian text, certainly, in, you know, where Apostle Paul says that slaves ought to be obedient to their slave masters. But however, within that, what we call an African-American religious cosmos, that canon within a canon says that the God we serve couldn't possibly want any demographic group of people to be slaves. But we also learn that God doesn't call any people to be slaves, because that's what the Exodus narrative is about.
Amen.
Okay. But then you have the stuff about women. So we have two creation stories in the Bible. One that says God created man and woman simultaneously. And the other one is the rib story that has been ribbing women for centuries and have substantiated, even in 2018, gender inequity. Although we are more enlightened people that says women have the same right or should have the same right as men. Okay. So there's that injustice, and you begin to look at, you know, the textual analysis. You're the Hebrew scholar. I mean, we got to look at how the word Adam becomes genderized as male. Yeah,
right. We've talked in the past that Adam just means dust bag.
Okay.
Earthling. It's just, person.
Yeah. Right. So that's where you get into, again, what we call that hermeneutic of suspicion. What is the politics behind it? What is the intentionality? That's when you say the Bible is weaponizing a group of people. And then we have the Sodom and Gomorrah text, the one that is very classic, you know, in terms of queer bashing. But it really is a story about violence towards women, a story about inhospitality.
Absolutely.
So you got to begin to. So if you sit at these intersections of oppression, then you have to develop a kind of intersectional kind of understanding around agency to push back narratives like that are intentionally misread. And I always say, not to sound like a fundamentalist, that we do ourselves a disservice not to know the Bible, particularly since it's used against certain groups of people.
Amen. That's the whole point of this podcast, is that the middle road folk have ceded the Bible.
Right.
Because they didn't know enough. And that's the point. And that's what we're going at here.
And I'm not saying read it to say, oh, it'll make you a more righteous person. You know, but what I am saying is that if you read it, it might make you a more just person and a more empathetic person.
Amen.
When you look at it in today's way, today, the way it's used today against certain groups of people.
Let me ask this. You come up against somebody, and let's help train people who are listening to this podcast. You come up against somebody and they're quoting scripture, chapter and verse on a megaphone at a rally that you're at with your friends to protest and pick your protest.
Yeah, right.
And somebody's quoting scripture at everyone.
Right.
What do we do?
Well, I don't let that kind of misinformation. See, that's the whole thing that we do that much faster than we can do on internet is to stop misinformation. And when I say that, is sometimes the importance of being disruptive is to stop the flow of that venom continuing. So even if they don't hear me while I'm trying to stop a person from misinforming an audience,
right,
it does bring like someone stopped what he or she was saying.
So you go up and you start talking to them.
Oh yeah. Oh, absolutely. Oh, absolutely. Because they're biblically challenged. And and I think that as Americans.
And what do you say to them?
Well, I say that you're wrong here. I'm very much, I mean, I take the authority of no. Let's talk about this text here. Okay. Since you're preaching from it and using it as a bully pulpit. Okay. Yes. Instead of being the bully in the pulpit, let's talk about this, okay? And I do that because I think it's important.
Right, and you can do it because you are biblically literate enough to be able to hold your own and say, no, that is not what that story is about.
Absolutely.
Hundreds of years of scholarship have proven that is not what that story is about, and you're simply misinforming people.
Oh, absolutely. But, you know, I always say to folks here, to be a better citizen in the world, it's important, and particularly within the United States, there are some books that are important to read.
I screwed up the audio. She says you should read the Constitution and the Bible.
So the point is that if you understand, there are too many things that are troubling about the Bible. One is that Jesus was a Jew, okay? that Easter, that Last Supper was a Seder. I mean, all of that kind of stuff, that what happens when we intentionally misinform people, and we participate in certain kinds of isms, you know.
Can I ask you a favor? You're a professor at a famous university in Harvard. Give them a book. Like, okay, I could tell people read the Bible, but I got to say, that's like throwing an Algebra 2 textbook in front of someone and say, just follow it step by step. What kind of good intro book is there people should be reading? Give them one or two.
I can give them two, okay? I'm biased. Karen Armstrong, yeah. A British historian, biblical historian, is brilliant. One of her books is called The Bible. Okay, that's a great one. And then to read the Bible with a more contemporary, because she gives a historical kind of...
She did a biography on God also.
Yes, she did. She's fun. She is fabulous. Yes, but another one is my mentor from Harvard. He's now deceased, Reverend Peter Gomes, and it's called The Good Book. Uh-huh. And that would be, those would be two good primers, you know, to begin with, really.
I think you're absolutely right. Those great, great books. Last moment, you get to stand on a soapbox for a minute and a half or longer. I don't care. Or shorter. What do you want to tell the people who are listening? You get to sign off with any, here you are, here's your soapbox. Here's Reverend Irene.
Well, I think what I would tell them is that to be really a citizen in the world, really, one that has a faith that is bent towards justice, that it really is important to read your Bible and read it with this kind of sort of lens, not blind obedience, but with a reasoned faith.
Amen. Reverend Irene, I thank you very much for all your time and your help.
Thank you, Rabbi Brian. It's been my pleasure.
And I'm going to stop the recording there. That was beautiful.
All right, I stopped the recording there. I think you can stop listening to this episode now. I thank you so much. Rabbi Brian, Religion Outside the Box. Tell your friends.
The Resistance Bible Study.
The Resistance Bible Study Podcast.
Join me. Engage. Resist. The Resistance Bible Study.
The Resistance Bible Study Podcast.
Join me. Engage. Resist.